Hello and welcome to the Pulpiteer Podcast, an audio online ministry of Pastor Andy Kroll and St. John's Pilgrim United Methodist Church. You can visit us online at pilgrimumchurch.com, or you can visit my blog at thepulpiteer.com for more sermons and writing.
Exodus chapter 12. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, "This month shall mark for you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year for you. Tell the whole congregation of Israel that on the 10th of this month they are to take the lamb for each family, a lamb for each household. If a household is too small for the whole lamb, it shall join its closest neighbor in obtaining one. The lamb shall be divided in proportion to the number of people who eat it. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a year old male. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. You shall keep it till the 14th day of the month. Then the whole assembled congregation of Israel shall slaughter it at twilight. They shall take some of the blood and put it on two doorposts and the lintel of the houses in which they eat it. They shall eat the lamb on that same night. They shall eat it roasted over the fire with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. Don't eat any of it raw or boiled in water, but roasted over the fire with its head, legs, and inner organs." Delicious. "You shall let none of it remain until the morning. Anything that remains in the morning you shall burn. This is how you shall eat it: with your loins girded, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hands, and you shall eat it hurriedly. It's the Passover of the Lord. For I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I will strike down every firstborn in the land of Egypt, both human beings and animals, and on all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you live. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. No plague shall destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. This day shall be a day of remembrance for you. You shall celebrate it as a festival to the Lord throughout the generations. You shall observe it as a perpetual ordinance." And keep your Bibles open, and would you go ahead and bow your heads with me, please. Almighty and everlasting God, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart would be an acceptable sacrifice to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So to get into this, there's something really kind of interesting going on here in Exodus 12. And to get into this, I'm going to start in kind of a weird way. I want to talk about an article that I read a little while ago. It's out of Forbes Online, and it was in 2012 that the article was published. But it's a story about some data mining that Target was doing on its customers and kind of how it used it. And so what Target would do is every time you shop there, they'd have your name through your credit card or whatever. They would assign a customer ID number to you, and then they could track your spending and purchasing habits, and they could use that spending and purchasing habits to kind of, use probabilities and kind of guess some things about yourself and what was going on. And they could use this to kind of figure out, so they wanted to get into new market shares and increase market shares in some areas, demographics, and so they could use some of this data to be able to better target different demographics. One of the demographics they're after were pregnant women and women with newborns, because there was a lot of potential spending that had to happen there, so they wanted to figure out, you know, how do we better connect with people who are pregnant or who have newborns. As they started to look at patterns, they could see some of the patterns develop. For example, if you bought unscented lotion, extra bags of cotton balls, hand sanitizer, and washcloths, it signaled you could be close to delivery. In fact, the more and more they analyzed this stuff, they found there were 25 particular products. When they put the analysis of these 25 products together, they could end up assigning a shopper a pregnancy prediction score, and they could even estimate the person's due date. And they got so they were pretty good at this. So they could look at somebody who has purchased this, this, and this, and they could say there's an 87% chance this person's pregnant and she's due next month. And they could assign that sort of thing. Now, why would they do this? They did this because they wanted to send specific coupons and advertisements, whether it was electronically or to send it through the mail, to certain people to encourage their shopping trends. Did it work? Well, there was a father in Minneapolis who called the Target manager, and he was furious because his high school daughter was receiving coupons for baby stuff, and he wanted to know if they were trying to encourage her to get pregnant, because this was ridiculous. And he was just furious. He calls back a couple days later, really apologetic, and he says, "Apparently there's been some activity in my house I wasn't aware of, and she's due in August," which is crazy if you think about it. Target found out, they discovered, though, that people get creeped out when Target figured out they were pregnant before they even started telling their family. And so now they had to figure out, well, what do we do? We don't want to turn people off and kind of creep them out that way. But yet we have this opportunity to put some coupons and advertisements in front of their face. So they didn't stop sending the coupons. Instead, what they did is they would strategically mix in other coupons so when they sent you your coupon packet, so it would look random. So even though they knew they wanted to sell you diapers and lotion and whatnot, they'd send you coupons for diapers and lotion and then put an advertisement for a lawnmower in there so it looked random. Even though they knew you had no interest in the lawnmower and didn't care, they figured, well, this way you won't be creeped out and we'll still get our coupons and stuff in front of you. It looked random, but it wasn't. I want you to think about that, because that's kind of this crazy thing. And obviously, Target isn't the only place that does that. If you stream videos on Netflix, it'll have a recommended for you from Netflix because of your watching patterns. If you shop on Amazon.com, it'll have suggested products of the day for you. And even if you look at, if you do a search for, like a food mill to take seeds out of currants so that you can get better currant juice, all of a sudden you'll be playing a game on your tablet, rolling dice, and there'll be an advertisement for this particular thing. And there's all sorts of data collection going on you all of the time. And I wanted to bring that up because I wanted you to think about all of the kind of forces that are kind of working to not only categorize but define you and push you and encourage behaviors. And a lot of these forces and things that are going on are things that are going on outside of your conscious level. There's a lot of things contributing to how you understand your identity that's going on outside of your conscious level. I mean, so our identity for a lot of retailers is we're a customer ID number with a set of purchasing patterns that they try to exploit to be able to get money from us. And that's just the way that business works. Continuing is not only as far as getting us to buy, and it's not only defining us and identifying us and categorizing us by spending patterns, but you also notice that there's forces that culturally try to tell us how to mark time. As far as the consumer and retail business has its own kind of year that we follow in order to mark time. We've just passed through the retail season of back to school. And so if you went shopping at Meijer or Target or something like that, what did you see a lot of? Back to school stuff. Even if you didn't have kids, they're still targeting towards different seasonal things because in our American calendar, we have officially made the transition from summer into fall, and we do that on Labor Day. That's where that officially passes over. Then you go into that. After the back-to-school shopping comes the season known as Halloween season, where you buy spooky, scary things and lights and purple lights and things like that, and you do that. And then after Halloween comes the most important time of the year, right? It's our high holy holidays of the holidays, right? And during the holidays, this is a very important time for us economically as well as culturally, which also has our most important and most sacred day of the year known as Black Friday. And on Black Friday, you'll find that on that weekend, the entire retail economy can sometimes hinge on that weekend, which is kind of insane. But this is kind of the high holy holiday leading into this magical holiday season. And then after you get through New Year, you get into the season of returning gifts and spending gift cards. And then that leads into the season of buying TVs for the big football game, which then goes into tax break season, into spring, which after you go from spring, you pass through Memorial Day, you're into summer again, which is like more focused on tourism and stuff. But you notice that even with this, it's marking time for us, isn't it? Like our consumer industry is marking time. And the weird thing is that this is just a part of the air that we breathe. This is just going on all around us, all of these messages all the time. I want you to think about that you have all of these kind of forces and influences and things pushing and pulling you to think about who am I, where am I, what's the story, and how do I mark time and all that stuff. I say that because if you look at Exodus 12, we've got a fascinating thing going on here. This is God rescuing the people of Israel from slavery to Egypt. And it's an action story, right? This is like Die Hard. I mean, it's like it's supposed to be an action story and there's supposed to be all this stuff going on. But you would think that it would start out with God saying to Moses, "Moses, totally going to rescue you guys. Going to be awesome, right?" And it would like get into this whole thing like, "Yeah, and he's like, guess what? You're going to walk through the Red Sea. I know, right? Awesome, right?" It'd be like that'd be the conversation, but instead, God starts out with Moses by saying, And this month will be the first month of the year for you from here on out. Like, this is a rescue story of the people of Israel, and it begins by talking about the calendar and how they mark time. And then you find that in Exodus 12, as you're in the midst of this rescue story, what Israel is receiving is they're receiving a liturgy. They're receiving a way to tell the story. They're receiving a way to mark time that this month is now the first month of the year. And on the 10th day of that month, you select an animal. And on the 14th day of the month, you sacrifice that animal, but you do it at twilight. You do it at the specific time. And this is not only how you mark time, but now how you make a sacrifice. This is how you sacrifice things within this story. And then not only that, but you take blood and you put it on the doorpost because there's these ceremonies that you need to do. And not only are there ceremonies that you need to do, but here's a meal that you need to eat, which is kind of a fascinating thing. It's like instructions on eating a meal. This is, they're slaves, and God is going to take them away from the people enslaving them, and we're talking about how to eat a meal. This is kind of crazy. And not only how to eat a meal, but it's like, you know, you need to prepare it this way. You need to roast it over the fire. You can't use pots or pans. Not that pots and pans are bad, but this meal is different. That's kind of interesting, isn't it? This meal is different. And then as it goes on, you even find out that the meal is different. And then verse 14 says, this is going to be a perpetual ordinance for you. You need to continually do this meal and continually remember this, which is kind of crazy. It's like, well, before we even do the rescue, I'm going to tell you how to remember the rescue, which is kind of crazy. They've been given a liturgy. They've been given a story that has some of these things about how you sacrifice and what you do and how you eat and how you have a meal together. In the midst of this foundational story of deliverance is this thing, because Israel... Here's what's happening. Israel, it's not just that Israel is going to be rescued. It's not just that Israel is going to be rescued. It's that Israel is going to become the people who have been delivered by Yahweh. Do you see the difference? It's not just that they're going to be delivered. They're going to become the people who have been delivered by Yahweh. They are God's people. And they're going to become the people who have been delivered by God. And so you notice how this is reinforced in so many ways. This pattern of going through, whether it's through their sacrifice, what they sacrifice to it, that they sacrifice within community. They are the people who have been delivered by God, so they're a part of it. It's not just, hey, Andy was rescued by God. It's no, you do this meal and you do this whole liturgy as a community because you're a people together. They cook in a different way because it's supposed to be set apart. They're supposed to eat with their loins girded. I mean, when's the last time you ate with your loins girded? It's been a while, right? You're supposed to eat that because it's set apart and it's different. It's also, and so it's continually reinforced. So as they're rescued within a story that involves a liturgy. The rescue itself becomes like this worship event that they do. And then that event is to be remembered and done and reenacted year after year after year. Israel isn't just delivered here. They are the people who have been delivered by Yahweh. And so I bring up that kind of strange thing that's going on here because I think it raises the question for us as we're in the midst of this this broken world where there's all of these forces pushing and pulling us, telling us who we are, what our stories ought to be, the things that we ought to value, the things that we ought to chase, the things that we ought to do. In the midst of that, I wonder, what is your liturgy? What does the liturgy of your life say about your relationship with God? What does the pattern and the way you mark time, the things you sacrifice to, what does that say about the way, about your relationship with God? Because our story is this. Our story is God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish but would have eternal life. His only son came into this world and died, was betrayed and turned over and died, crucified and died for our sins. But on the third day he rose again. When he rose again, he defeated sin and even death itself. And in doing so, he made a way for us to have not only eternal life, but reconciliation and forgiveness with God the Father. And then he sent the gift of the Holy Spirit to fill us and transform us and to make us holy as God is holy. If that's our story, does the liturgy of your life speak into that story? Because our worship matters. The things that we do in worship and things we do in our lives, those patterns, they matter. So our worship matters. Last week we had communion, for example. So we have communion, and communion is a very specific way to eat bread and grape juice, right? And there's some very particular things that are going on in that. In fact, the main part of our communion is through intinction, and so we have the one bread, the one loaf of bread. Why do we have one loaf of bread? Well, because we are one body. And then that bread is broken. And as that bread is broken, it reminds us of Christ's body being broken for us. And then the cup of the juice, as you dip that in, as you receive that juice, it's supposed to bring to mind and give us that reality of the blood of Christ poured out for our sins. You see, these things that we do, they speak into our story and who we are. And it makes us, instead of just being Christianity as this kind of checkbox you do, like I believe these three things, so I'm a Christian among the other things I'm in my life. Instead, it's refocusing and reorienting yourself around God's story and aligning yourself in that this is who I am within God's story, that I am a person that Jesus Christ has died for. I am someone who has been saved by grace, by the blood of Jesus Christ. I've been cleansed by the blood of the Lamb. Our worship matters. That sort of stuff we do, it matters. When we pray to God, it matters. The way we mark time, I've gone through kind of the retail calendar that we follow. The church follows a different calendar. So we'll start with Advent. And, Advent occurs during the high holy time of the holiday shopping season. And in Advent, we talk about things like fasting and withholding while everybody else is like, go, go, go. It's different. We're in a different season. We mark time differently. Advent to Christmas tide, and from Christmas time tied into Epiphany, and Epiphany into Lent, and Lent into Easter, and Easter tied into Pentecost. And it's just even the way that you mark time, and those rhythms talk about who you are and whose story that you're a part of and where you belong. All of that stuff matters. The fact that we worship on Sunday, the first day of the week, the Lord's Day. You probably know Christianity was a movement within Judaism. And the Jewish people didn't worship on Sunday. What day of the week did the Jewish people worship? Saturday. They worshiped on the Sabbath, which was Saturday. And so something happened to where the early Christians went from worshiping on Saturday to worshiping on Sunday. And it wasn't because they said, well, we're not Jews anymore, we don't like them. That wasn't what happened, actually. It was they considered themselves to be the true Jewish people. They were God's people, that Jesus Christ is the Jewish Messiah. So they didn't think that Jesus is something totally different. They think, no, he's the Jewish Messiah. This is what the Old Testament is pointing towards, is Jesus. So they didn't think, well, we're not Jews anymore, so we shouldn't worship them. And that's not what happened. Something else happened. Some huge and tremendous and incredible event happened on Sunday that transformed that day forever. Jesus Christ was raised from the dead on a Sunday. And so the early Christians looked at that day and said, that day is no longer simply the first day of the week. That day has forever been changed. And the way we mark time, whenever we come back to that day of the week, we know it's forever been changed because now it's the Lord's Day. And you gather to worship on the Lord's Day. I found out a few years ago, as I've been doing fasting and stuff, it's not appropriate to fast on Sunday, even though I do at times, so I get in trouble with strict liturgical people. I don't know if they punch you in the face or how that goes, but they're not supposed to fast on that day. But the reason you're not supposed to fast is really a powerful one. The reason you're not supposed to fast on that day is because this is the day of the Lord's resurrection. This is the day for celebration, and this is the day of forgiveness and rejoicing. This is like every Sunday is like the small Easter. This is the Lord's Day, and on the Lord's Day we don't fast. On the Lord's Day we celebrate. We celebrate the bridegroom. We celebrate Christ Jesus. This amazing thing that even gets into how we mark time and how we do that sort of stuff. Now listen, I opened with that Target advertising thing, because I want you to think about all the kind of forces and stuff that are pulling and pushing and working on you, that are telling you, they're trying to influence you and And a lot of it's, again, outside of our thinking, and so we just kind of go along with it. But all that stuff matters. Like, there's a liturgy to our lives that matters. And I was thinking about that as I went through Exodus 12, this, like, central point of the Jewish people being rescued. And as they're being rescued, God says, and here's some things we're going to do to remember this. Because it's about shaping and forming your identity as someone who has been saved by God. Whatever your identity is that you walked in here today with, whatever things you're carrying on your heart, whatever, I don't know, and maybe it's just things that people said to you in the past that have stuck to where you think, well, no, I'm just a failure. I'm just not enough. I'm not good enough. Or I'm just here to be used by somebody else. Or I'm just a number. Whatever it is. Whatever that is, I invite you to instead walk into this identity that God has for you. To be a person who has been saved by God. To be a child of God. 1 John 3 says, see how much the Father has loved us that we would be called children of God. And indeed we are. You see, you are a child of the Lord God Almighty who has been saved by the blood of the Lamb, Jesus Christ. And you are gathering here today with your family, the Church of Jesus Christ. And we meet today on a Sunday because it's the Lord's Day. It's the day that we celebrate that Jesus Christ, our King, has defeated sin and even death itself. And we gather on this day in anticipation for that time when God's kingdom will come and his will shall be done on earth as it is in heaven. See, that's what you're a part of and that's who you are. That's why we gather and worship and tell this story. We are the people who have been saved by Jesus Christ. And so as you go forward into the week, kind of think about this stuff. What does the liturgy of your life say about your relationship with God? And how can you hang on to that relationship that you are a child of God by grace. You are somebody who has been saved by Jesus Christ. That's what defines you. Not all this other stuff out there, whatever that may be. You are loved by God and saved by the blood of the Lamb. That's your innermost reality. That's who you are. That's what we're called to be. In the name of the Father, and Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.